We only have one announcement today. This is just a reminder that the information meeting for the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians study night will be next Sunday, the 17th, in the lower main level. And if you have any questions about it, there's forms. You can look at them, and then you can go downstairs and ask Josh all your questions. It'll be great. We're going to sing one more song before our teacher, Tom Burke, comes up to teach. We are going to sing number 96, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Made me laugh when I looked around the room this morning. I was like, man, it'd be nice if we had, like, another 40 anyway, you know? But, man, there are days when I personally wish I had a bigger voice, you know, to be able to praise him for all that he's done. So, number 96, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Seated. This is the way we meet on Monday night with the leaders, and I thought in light of many of our folks being gone at the parents' weekend, we'd meet like this today. How's that with you? Can you all see okay? You can hear okay at least, right? Good. Well, I did want to let you know one thing, just a reminder. I like to bring it up periodically. You know, our brother Joseph Wandati in Kenya, the work that he's doing there and the challenges they're having there, we are still continuing to send funds over to him on a regular basis from the church, a relatively substantial amount as we can. And so, you know, I bring it up because I know there were a few people just not aware of that or for some reason sending things over individually. And it's a lot simpler to him and to us if we just send it all in one big chunk on a regular basis. So, as always, if you want to be a part of that, just on your abundant sharing check, write Kenya or put cash in an envelope that says Kenya or hand it to somebody who knows what they're doing and say, this is for Kenya. Any way you want to do that, and that'll be added into what we send to him, okay? So anyway, today, I'm so glad you're here because today we're going to get into something that I was originally planning to teach to our leaders. And then as I pondered it, I realized, you know, this is good for everybody. And it goes way back to a study I did for my own purposes many, many, many years ago, basically to help me navigate through all of the shoals and quicksands spiritually that were going on around me at the time. A million different choices as to what to do with my life and my ministry, and a million different opinions and a million different people telling me, come with us, we're doing the right thing. No, come with us, we're doing the right thing. And I had to know, I knew, you know, that decision would affect the rest of my life. I had to know what God's word said. And so I did this study for my own benefit, and then I think I taught it to a group in our living room, oh goodness, in the mid-90s, looking around here. I think Roger, Darlene, you might have been there for this. Other than that, I don't think anybody here. Oh, Kathy was. Okay, Kathy was. No, I mean, you might, as far as when I taught this, I taught it once in my living room in the early to mid-90s, I guess, and You guys may have been there for this, so you'll get to hear it a second time 30 years later or whatever it's been. But also, you know, periodically people come to our church and they remark that, wow, you have tables in your church. And I sort of forget how unique that is. You know, I'm used to it, but I forget that, oh, you go to other churches, they don't have tables. And I think you know we don't have them, you know, solely for your coffee or water. Sorry, no coffee. Your water and other things. It's because we're scriptural study groups, right? So today is going to be a day to remind all of us why we have tables in our church. If you are more comfortable with those teachings where you can just sort of kick back and listen, this isn't going to be one of those. But we're going to get a little more deeply into the scriptures, and if you'll track with me, I think you'll be very blessed at not just the overall topic, but just see how the Word of God, how consistent it is, how it fits on every single point. And what we're going to look at all hinges around a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 11. I've taught these verses in one of our classes that's in the bookstore, but for our purposes today, we're going to go a little bit deeper than I go in that particular class. And then we're going to begin with a pretty startling verse. Paul, again, writing by revelation to the Corinthian church, he says in verse 17 of chapter 11, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Can you imagine being a part of a church where you leave worse than you arrived? And that's what he's saying was happening in Corinth. I mean, I'm thankful that I can come in here or come in on your fellowships Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, sometimes pretty troubled, pretty weighed down, and I leave better. This, he says, regarding the Corinthians, you know, however bad you come in or however good you come in, you leave worse. But he gives the reason why in verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." This word division, it's the Greek word schisma. What do you think we get from the word schisma? Schism, right? They're pretty closely related, aren't they? What is a schism? What is a schisma? What is a division biblically? Division is a pretty good translation, actually, of this Greek word. What it means, essentially, is to divide into parts something that used to be one. Really, to divide into parts something that's supposed to be one. Want to see some examples of that? Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Let's start in verse 50, towards the end of the chapter. Speaking about the time of the crucifixion, it says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent." I'm not certain about the rest of that verse, but it does say that the veil was rent in twain. The word rent is the verb form of the word schisma. Okay, it's the same word for division that we're looking at. It's the verb form. So the veil was divided. Okay. Now, I understand when that veil was divided, it was good for us, right? Very good for us, wasn't it? Because it meant access to God by believing on Jesus Christ. But was it good for the veil? No. Once that veil was divided, it was no longer a veil, was it? No. It was divided, and that's how this word's used. I'll show you, it's so consistent throughout God's word. Let's look at one in Luke chapter 5. Verse 36. "He spoke also a parable to them. No man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old." So the parable here is you don't patch an old garment with the new one because it's not going to work on the old garment, and you're going to ruin the new garment. And the word used here, again, that's translated rent, It says that if you take a piece from a new garment to put it in the old, well, what happens to the rest of the new garment? It's rent, it's torn, it's schismed, it's divided. Okay. If I were to rip a piece out of your shirt today, it would no longer be a shirt, or at least no longer be one you wanted to wear, right? Something that's supposed to be one that's been divided. So you see how in both of these uses, this word schisma indicates a lessening, something that should be whole that's been made into parts. Oh, there's plenty more. John 19. Speaking again about the crucifixion, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, John 19, verse 23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. The coat was without seam, woven from top throughout, and they said among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. First of all, they divided his other articles of clothing, but that when they came to his coat, it was a seamless coat. It was something they realized, if we divide this, it's not going to be good for any of us. So let's gamble that whoever wins the entire thing. So in this case, garment was not divided, right? But the soldiers recognized if the garment had been divided, it would no longer be a garment. It would no longer be worth anything. It would be diminished. See the consistency in these records where this word's used. It's always a diminishing. It's always lessening in value, lessening in purpose, and in many cases, not good for any purpose at all once it's been divided. I should explain the rest of the verse to you. At the end of verse 24, right, that this all happened, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see that in verse 24? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. It's a good thing to remember when you see verses like this. Here it says that the soldiers parted his garments, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that they parted my garments. It appears to say, the reason the soldiers divided the garments is because God ordained it. God said they're going to, and therefore the soldiers had to. You've probably seen other verses like this as well, right, where something happens, Judas betrays Jesus Christ, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and it appears on the surface to say Judas had no choice, right? God said he's going to do it, and therefore Judas had to do it. God said the soldiers were going to divide the garments, and therefore they had to divide the garments. It looks like the cause is what God said. And then the result is the soldiers parted the garments. It's actually the reverse. There's a Greek word here, hina, H-I-N-A, that opens up this clause. And it can be translated the way they do in the King James and in many of your modern translations. It can also just be translated, and so, or so that. So you see the difference? The way it's translated currently, it looks like God said it, therefore the soldiers had to do it. In actuality, it could be translated, the soldiers did it, and so the prophecy was fulfilled. Not indicating that God caused it, just indicating that God foretold it, you see? And that clearly is the way it should be handled in this verse. That they cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and therefore, and thus, and so, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them. It's a good thing to remember. When you come across that phrase, that it might be, would be worth your while to check and see if that's one of those hina clauses, if it's a puzzling verse to you. That's a little bonus for you this morning. Let's look at John 21. Verse 11. This is speaking about after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. when Peter and the disciples were out fishing, and who should show up but Jesus, right? And in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Guess what the word schism is here? Yeah, broken. Okay, the net was not torn. The net was not divided. Here again is the case where it didn't happen. But if it had happened, what would that net be good for? Nothing, because the net was designed to be whole. If the net was divided, if the net was torn, if the net was broken, if the net was rent, it would be of no use whatsoever. So you see consistently this word schism, and there are other uses you can look up on your own. Consistently, it's speaking of something that is useful when it's whole. Even the veil was useful as a veil. I'm thankful it was torn, aren't you? But it was useful as a veil. It no longer was a veil once it was torn. That shirt was no longer any good as a shirt once it's torn. Okay, the net, if it had been rent, would no longer be useful as a net. The garment of Jesus Christ, if it had been rent. So this word is consistently used of division that renders something useless or less useful. It's something that diminishes. So with that in mind, in Corinth, clearly the division he's speaking of, the schism he's speaking of, was not a good sign, right? When you look at how this word is used, the division that he was talking about among the Corinthians was not a good thing. It was a diminishing thing. It was a destroying thing. It was not what the church was intended to be. Now let's keep reading back in 1 Corinthians 11. So again, in verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions, schisms among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. There must be also heresies among you. Now, this is explained in two ways. Most popularly, it's explained in two ways. When he says, I believe there's divisions among you, for there must be heresies among you. Some of the commentators say, well, division and heresy are equivalent. They're basically synonyms. They amount to the same thing. So Paul's just saying, I believe there's divisions among you, and there have to be divisions among you. Or, I believe there's heresies among you, and there have to be heresies among you. That's one explanation. The second explanation that is common is that because there's divisions among you, heresies are coming. Can you see how they would come up with that? When you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. I hear there's divisions, and so therefore I know that heresies are coming. Those are the two main explanations of how these verses relate to each other. I want to handle the second one first, okay? The idea that he's saying, there's divisions among you, and therefore heresy is coming. First of all, what's that word heresy mean? Heresy, literally the word means the act of choosing. So when Kathy chose me and I chose her to get married, that was heresy. in the literal use of the word, the way it's used in the scriptures is very specific, though. The way it's used in the scriptures is choosing an opinion, and particularly choosing an opinion that's contrary to what has been taught, okay? So heresy scripturally is choosing an opinion contrary to what's been taught. What had been taught to the Corinthians? How do you know? Gold star for Neva. Yes, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see what had been taught to the Corinthians. Because if we know what had been taught to them, then we know something contrary to this would be a heresy. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, and you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what is that gospel that he preached among them? Here it is. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. There's the essence of the gospel, right? Who did all the work on this? Yeah, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel. There's nothing in these first four verses about, and then you must jump through hoops, right? Just simply, he died for our sins, he was buried, he got up according to the scriptures. Therein lies our salvation. That's the gospel, and that's what had been taught the Corinthians. So whatever this heresy is, it's something different than, it's a different opinion. It's an opinion that differs from what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. Some of you may have been at our Galatians, when we taught Galatians at the family weekend, and we saw that God really approves of choosing something other than the gospel, doesn't he? No, doesn't it? We read words like accursed, right? Bewitched. And we also saw that when we try to replace the gospel or even try to add to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. So what they had been taught was the gospel. Therefore, when he speaks about heresies, he must speak about them choosing an opinion that either adds to or is totally different from the gospel. So, with that in mind, understanding what schism is, understanding what heresy is, does schism lead to heresy, like we appear to read in the King James Version, right? There's divisions among you, and so there must be heresies. Does division lead to heresy? Well, honestly, I think we could consider that just by our logic and or by our experience and come to a sound conclusion, but we don't consult our logic or experience on making scriptural decisions, do we? What do we consult? We consult the Word of God. Let's consult the Word of God and see if division leads to heresy. Heresy being opinion, having opinions, having a variety of opinions regarding a matter. John 7. I know working God's word like this is new for some of you, but you know, if we in our personal lives want to get the meat and the real life out of God's word, we want to get in the habit of reading in this way, coming across a verse that says divisions and asking myself, do I really know what divisions are? Then going to God's word to see what he says divisions are. Coming across a word like heresy and saying, do I really know what heresy is? And going to God's word to see what he says heresy is. How else can this word help me in my life if I don't even know the terms God's using? You know, then I end up in that sad position, like many Christians, of just doing what they tell me to do at church. There's no glory in that. There's no faith in that. Faith and conviction and confidence come from knowing God's word and standing upon it. This is how we get there, you see. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John clarifies, this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here was something that was taught, right? Here was something that was taught. And then look at this. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, well, I don't know. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hadn't the scripture said Christ comes out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So what do we have here? Jesus taught something, and what follows are a number of opinions, right? A number of opinions. And then what happens? There was a division among the people, a schism among the people because of him. Let's look at another one. See if the pattern holds. John 10. I think we could start in verse 17. Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus made a pretty definitive and bold statement here, right? And then verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Why? Why? Many of them said, he is a devil and is mad. Why are you listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So verses 19 and 20 show us that there were a variety of opinions in reaction to what Jesus taught, right? Variety of opinions. And therefore, it says, there was a division among them. It's starting to look like division doesn't lead to heresy, but heresy leads to division, right? But I could be wrong. Let's see. Let's look at another one. Acts 14. You know, like everything we endeavor to study from God's Word, we want to study it to the end that we know what we can stand upon, what we can believe. Sometimes when you're in the midst of the study like this, you know, what good could it do me to know this? Hey, stick with me to the end and you'll see what tremendous good it'll do. But if you're tracking with me in the Scriptures, it'll do you good because you've seen it for yourself in God's Word. If all you listen to is how I wrap up the teaching, it's not going to do you much good at all because all you have is my Word. You see? So let's keep tracking with the Scriptures. Acts 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke, and that a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, it says, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and we saw what the Jews thought in the earlier verses, right? And part with the apostles. So once again, they came in teaching something very clear. There were at least two opinions chosen regarding what was taught, and therefore there was a division. I'll show you one more, Acts 23. I love this one. Acts 23. Acts 23 is the record of Paul giving testimony before the ruling council of the Jews. And there it is. In Acts 23, one of the things that occurs is in verse 6. So Paul, you could read the entire chapter on your own if you'd like. Paul is giving, they're bringing him before this tribunal to explain himself. And he is in the midst of doing that. And in verse 6, it says that as he was speaking, Paul noticed that one part of the group were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. So he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. You see what happened here? The Pharisees and Sadducees both hated him. And he looked around, whether this was by revelation or just by Paul's cunning, I don't know. But he looked around, Sadducees hate him, Pharisees hate him. But the Pharisees and Sadducees don't really care for each other because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and the Sadducees don't. So Paul says, well, you know, I'm called before this council really because I believe in the resurrection. And so immediately the group was divided because of their varying opinions regarding the resurrection. So looking at these records, would you say that the division occurred and then the different opinions popped up? Or, no, it's just the opposite, right? Just the opposite. And so if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, that fits perfectly with what was happening in Corinth. Verse 18 again, when you come together in church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believed, for there must be also heresies among you. How do we explain that? Very simple. When Paul says there must be heresies among you, it appears like he's saying there are going to be heresies among you. But grammatically, this could be handled in an entirely different way. The example I've used is one of termites, right? That I come over to Jack's house, he invites me in, and I walk into the front parlor and fall through the floor. And I say, oh, there must be termites in this house. Does that mean the termites are coming? No, the termites are there. The evidence of the termites being there is that I fell through the floor. That's what Paul's saying here, okay? There must be heresy among you. The evidence that there is heresy among you is all the division I see. And we see throughout the records we looked at, and there are many more, but the four that we looked at, every time division came in response to something being taught and people having different opinions about what's taught, then division occurs. So what about the other way of handling these two verses, that divisions and heresies are sort of the same thing? We've kind of seen you'd have to really stretch your mind to make schism and heresy synonymous, right? But there are some scholars who teach that schism and heresy are basically the same thing. And here's why. If we look at the end of verse 19, where he says, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There's the problem for some of the scholars, okay, that it appears to be saying there must be schisms and there must be heresies because God ordained it. There must be, you know, in the sense of it is foreordained, there are divisions and heresies among you. I know there must be because it's required that those who are approved be made manifest among you. Isn't that the way it reads? Kind of that they which, that the reason there must be heresies is that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The way it appears to read is that, how can I word this differently for you? Some of you are puzzled by this. If we just read verse 19, it seems pretty clear that in essence, Paul is saying in verses 18 and 19, according to some scholars, he's saying, I hear that there are divisions among you, or I hear that there are heresies among you, and I know there must be divisions or heresies among you because it's required in order for those who are approved to be made manifest. That's what it appears to be saying to some scholars. The reason they make the two words equivalent is they see it as Paul saying, I hear that there's something wrong. I know there must be something wrong because it's been ordained that something would be wrong so that God can separate the wheat from the chaff. There's a very simple answer to that. And that is, guess what? See the word that? It's our old friend Hina. So it can be translated, there must be heresies among you in order that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Or it could equally be translated, and so. You know, there are those who believe that God controls everything, God does everything, good and evil, it all comes from God ultimately. The Word of God teaches that God is supreme and God is bringing his plan to pass. It does not indicate that everything good and evil comes from him, however. Those who believe that tend to read these verses that way. See, that I know that there's divisions or heresies, there must be divisions or heresies because God ordained there'd be divisions and heresies. Doesn't say that at all. I trust you see by now the simplicity of these two verses is there's divisions among you, so I know there's heresies among you, and so those who are approved are going to be made manifest. Who are those who are approved? The word approved is our friend dokimazo. We've handled that word oftentimes on Sunday morning. It just means to measure up according to a standard. There's some standard. Those who deal with precious metals, you bring in gold, you bring in fool's gold. They have a standard to measure it by which yours is proven to be true and yours is proven to be foolish. Gold and fool's gold. It's to be measured according to a standard. So, here in Corinth, Paul's saying, there's divisions, so I know there's other opinions going around. And when all is said and done, those who are approved, it's going to be made clear who is approved. who measures up according to a standard. What standard are we endeavoring to measure up to? The gospel. Oh, do you follow me? This is so simple. Here's the gospel that's been taught in Corinth. Paul sees divisions and he says, I know some of you now have different opinions regarding this gospel, but when all is said and done, those who are staying true to the gospel, those who are staying true to the standard are going to be made manifest. It's beautiful truth. And how does this apply to us? Oh, in a million different ways. Look at Romans 16. If what those verses in 1 Corinthians 11 are saying is still not clear to you, I just urge you to go back and listen to the teaching again, point by point, because it's so clear from the scriptures that wrong teaching, to heresy, does not come about after believers are divided. Believers are divided. It always begins with wrong doctrine. It always begins with opinions regarding truth. And if the standard is the gospel, well, we'll get into that. Let's look at Romans 16 first. Verse 17. There's another word for division used here in Romans 16 that's worth pointing out. Verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So here it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, divisions and offenses, and they're contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. So if they're contrary to the doctrine you've been taught, then what they are teaching is heresy, right? Heresy. It's some opinion other than the doctrine you've been taught. What they're teaching is contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. And he says there's two very particular things result. Okay? That teaching causes divisions and causes offenses. The word here for divisions is a great word. It's the word dikostasia. If you want to be very literal, it means to stand in two different places. Oh, picture this. Isn't that what wrong doctrine does? You've got the truth to stand upon. You've got the gospel to stand upon. In comes something else, and now you've got two places to stand. Do I stand here or do I stand here? Have you ever tried to stand on a boat with one foot and on the dock with the other foot? You have to choose one or the other eventually, right? And so that's what happened in Corinth. As something new came in, now I've got two places to stand, or three, or four, or five. Eventually, at least, I have to choose one. So that new teaching that comes in gives people another place to stand that's not a true place to stand. But the other thing is, this teaching causes, is offenses. Offenses. The word offense is the word for stumbling block. From your knowledge of the scriptures, what is the great stumbling block to the gospel? No, the stumbling block to the gospel. Pretty close, yeah. I mean, let's look at it in Romans 9, since we're in Romans. Romans 9, towards the end of the chapter, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So here he's concluding much of the argument of Romans. He goes, so first of all, these Gentiles who never even thought about righteousness have been made righteous because they believed on Jesus Christ. And then Israel, ironically, Israel that followed after the law of righteousness, they haven't attained to it. No wonder the Jews got so mad about Gentiles being saved, right? Gentiles didn't even know what righteousness was. They believed on Jesus Christ and were made righteous, The Jews were trying to adhere to the law in order to be made righteous, and they weren't righteous. Verse 32, why? Why though? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, the stumbling stone, the stumbling block to the gospel is that it's grace. It's grace alone. It's faith alone, like we sang about this morning. That's the stumbling block to the gospel. They were seeking it by works. They were seeking it by work. What can I do to be righteous? What can I do to be righteous? What can I do to be righteous? And then God tells us beautifully in his word, nothing, ever, but you can believe on my son and be made righteous by grace. That causes some to stumble. They'd like to be reckoned as righteous, but they'd also like to be reckoned as having something to do with their righteousness. Because if I did a little more than you, then I've got righteousness plus, you know. And you know, don't make the mistake of thinking this is a foreign concept. Many stumble at this today. You know, not too long ago, a couple nights ago, I was speaking to some believers, and they were bringing up why do churches have two different services? One is called the traditional service, and one's called the contemporary service. And I told them, well, it's because of the music. What is that but division? You know, it's not two services because the building won't hold all the people. It's two services because I like the gospel when it's delivered with traditional music. Well, I like the gospel when it's delivered with contemporary music. Both opinions apparently in that case wrong, because what matters is the God. That's, I loved coming in here. I'm sure most of you don't listen to 18th century music at home, right? But we sing it from the soul here. Why? Because of the words, because of the content, because of the truth. Who cares what kind of music it is? And yet for some, they reveal their priorities by the fact that I only want the gospel if it comes with these songs. That is, that's a stumbling block. That's it's got to be delivered this way. Yes, the gospel, but it's got to be delivered this way. Yes, the gospel, but you have to dress this way. See, whenever grace becomes grace, but it's no longer the gospel. Whenever faith becomes faith plus, it is never the gospel. It's heresy. And when that heresy is taught and that heresy is clung to, what results in the church? Division, division. See, the other great thing here about that we read from Romans is that teaching which divided, that teaching which was not according to what you've been taught, it says it brought a stumbling stone. So the fact that it brought a stumbling stone means it brought in something in addition to or other than grace and faith, right? What does that tell me? That tells me if you and I disagree on a verse, that's not heresy. Are we free to disagree on a verse? Oh, I'm sure you disagree with me on many verses. As long as we agree on the doctrine, as long as we agree on the gospel. Once we bring in works along with faith, once we bring in works along with grace, then there's something to stumble over. Do you understand my point? The reason I took you to Romans 16 is because here the heresy that he warns them about in Romans is very clearly defined as something that divides and something that brings a stumbling stone. The fact that you think Job is about one thing and I think Job is about another thing has nothing to do with our works, right? The fact that you think a Greek word should be translated one way and I think it would be translated has nothing to do with works. It's not that you think you're more righteous because you define the Greek word the one way and I define it the other. It's a difference of opinion. Can we have a difference of opinion on things like that? Yes, but a difference of opinion on what's been taught, that's what brings division. See? So, and that's so beautiful because that shows us that in the church, we have tremendous freedom to disagree. Now, I have been a part of churches where if you disagree on one verse, it's considered to be heresy. But scripturally, from what we've seen, that's clearly not true. See? Do we believe that Jesus Christ died to save us from sin? Do we believe that he rose from the dead? Do we believe that he's returning again for us? Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. And do we believe that it has nothing to do with my works? It's by God's grace through faith. Then we agree on the gospel. We agree. And we can disagree on a whole lot of other stuff, and it's not heresy, and it will not bring division. See, the reason that styles of music bring division is because I've determined that the gospel is only valid if it's delivered in a contemporary service, or the gospel is only valid if it's delivered in a traditional service. Well, then that I've just brought in a work, haven't I? Oh, do you understand this? I'm sure there are styles of music you prefer. There are styles of music I prefer. The big Bible meeting I went to that was supposed to be all like rock music and people with long hair like me. This was many years ago. I walked in and there was a Southern Gospel Quartet singing, and I felt like I've been deceived. I was ready to go home. I've grown from that, you see. I'm elaborating here, I think, without any necessity to. You understand the point. I can prefer that we'd sing modern praise and worship songs at our church and have a praise and worship band, and maybe we will someday. But it's not a deal breaker among believers, see. How we dress, eating meat and not eating meat, like Romans 14 talks about, all of these things, there's great freedom in the church to choose different approaches and to love each other regardless, as long as it doesn't touch the gospel. When it touches the gospel, division's going to result, just like we see in Corinth, you see. You know, you might ask, is there any good division? Yes and no. But when that occurs, God's word calls it separation. Isn't that interesting? When God's word uses schism, division, it's always a lessening thing. It's always breaking up something that should have been one, like the church. Now, God's word does speak of separation, and that is a good thing. It's a separating unto. And it's separating two things that should be separate. In some cases, they were one, but they become two, and they should be separated. Like you would separate the yolk from the white of the egg. Like you would separate the wheat from the chaff. Two very different things, right? God's word speaks in Acts about Paul separating out some of the believers from the ones who didn't really want to learn God's word. He was teaching a group there. Some of them wanted to grow into God's word. Some of them did not want to grow into God's word. And so they separated to the school of Tyrannus. So separation is not a bad thing. It's always unto. Sometimes when division occurs and you can't do anything about it, and you've got a group of people, some who are approved according to the gospel and some who just want to bring in works, those who are approved according to the gospel have to separate. I'm going to get into this in great detail with our leaders, not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow. So if you want to know more about separation in the Word of God, you could ask them, but wait for 8 days. But that is a very different word used when that occurs in the Scriptures. But the final thing I wanted to let you know, we're going to be closing a little bit early again today, but I think your brains are about full now, yes? As you ponder these things and maybe rework them in the Scriptures, or again, please feel free to work them further in the Scripture. The word for heresy, the word for schism, you'll see that this is consistent all the way through God's word. You may be inclined to think, boy, those weak Corinthians, how could those Corinthians be so weak? How could they be so easily swayed? But the truth is that even the strongest church is not immune to wrong doctrine, and therefore even the strongest church is not immune to division, right? And we're going to see a startling example of that next Sunday. But for right now, I think that's enough for today. And I trust you see, I trust two things that you know, you get a little taste of how we can work God's word and how much we can learn from working God's word this way, as well as how very, very practical it is. You know, do you see that? when wrong teaching comes into a fellowship, we stomp on it like it's a mangy dog. I wouldn't even stomp on a mangy dog. But when a different manner of dress comes in, welcome in. Different manner of speech comes in, welcome in. Like Josh said a few weeks ago, people like me from the Northeast use coarse language, even welcome me in. As long as that language isn't contrary to the gospel, you see. Sometimes people are puzzled like by that. Why in our church and in our home fellowship can people get away with all kinds of stuff and believers just smile and love them? But then you say one little thing about that's contrary to grace or faith, and because that is the one thing that will divide this beautiful thing that God did in Christ, which was to make us into a body, make us into a church. So that we stand against. Everything else we got room for, and we can love each other and be unified and stand together on the doctrine, on the gospel. Okay? Hope that blessed you today. And what do we close it with?